this morning. Amen. I hope you are and know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're giving Him glory for it. As we go into the new building and the new schedule, I plan to start the Sunday school with a course every week, but so we'll get used to that. Again, we apologize, and hopefully we sent out emails and we tried to text others. We apologize if we were not able to connect with you. We didn't find out really till late on Thursday that we were not going to be able to go into the new facility. It's kind of odd. We can meet over here with all the problems going on, but we can't meet over there with all the problems going on. And even the part where the fire alarm didn't work is over here, not over there. And so maybe we're in the most dangerous part of the building. Let's evacuate anyway. We're not on live stream either. That correct, Brian? Nothing could be connected. They already moved the sound over there. They told Pastor Seth, yeah, go ahead and move all the sound equipment. That won't be a problem. Then they inspected it all and failed some of the sound equipment because they didn't have the desk bolted down to the floor and things like that. Things that, you know, anyways, Pastor Seth said, I guess we shouldn't have moved it. But nothing was ours directly. Nothing that we did interfered with things being done. Abby, what are you doing here? Why are you not having your baby? She wants to. Let's pray for Abby. We've had two babies the last 2 weeks, and I text Abby, you're up next. And in fact, she was up before the last baby and a couple weeks earlier than the last baby. So let's pray for Abby. They've had a lot going on physically. The kids are not doing well. And she comes to church to get away from it all. So, no. You're playing trombone today as well, aren't you? You're supposed to. That might trigger labor pain. So, great to see you, Abby. Let's pray for her. I texted her a couple times this week and praying for you. And let's everybody pray for her. I think we've got three more ladies that are doing the next couple of weeks to months here. And some others as well. So praise the Lord. The Lord builds His church one way or another, right? But anyway, when they called for the inspection, the electrician didn't have part of the things wired right for the one part, and then the fire alarm worked in one section and not the other. And so actually each of those companies are bringing new crews in this week to do it right, to correct it. And hopefully we should be good by this coming Thursday. But again, it's a little bit up in the air for next Sunday. We're going to really prefer and we're going to really work at it, but we're going to need your help because this is the week of the Denver Fair. So people are scheduled to help with the Denver Fair. There is some need in particular to help set up tomorrow night. Nothing's really heavy for moving and all that, but if you could help tomorrow evening, there's a sign-up sheet back there on the board. And by next week, if we're able to be in there, again, this entryway will be available to you. Probably not that one. I announced that last week that you'll still be able to come in that way. But Brother Mike says some of the work is going to start going on in here on Friday if they're able to get the inspection cleared on Thursday. And so, again, I apologize if you're not connected by email, which we sent out emails. You may have overlooked it, or you don't look at email very often. Text us, call us, and we will let you know for sure. But the plan is, again, by next Sunday to be over into the new auditorium. The following week, we have a first responders special day, a picnic on the grounds after the service, which will be in the auditorium. This year will not be in a tent. It'll be in the new auditorium. And then the following week, Job Martin will be here for a couple-day conference on creation. Just outstanding. You ought to come. He's going to be using PowerPoint and displays, and over there the PowerPoint's even going to be larger and better for you, and so looking forward to all that. Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're still in the series about manipulation exposed, and we're kind of looking at why do we manipulate? What is going on in our hearts? And I've talked a couple weeks about this. I've been given more questions, which helps, you know, sometimes extend what my teaching was going to be. We have not gotten to the point where people have had good or even godly desires, but they ended up turning sinful because they became demands. And we're gonna, I hope to fix on that toward the end of Sunday school today. The question is, why does something move from being a desire to a demand? What are some of the emotions that drive them? I want to start there, but let's first of all begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us has desires. Some of them sinful. All of us have sinful desires. Some of our desires are sinful. Some of all our desires are good. They're godly. But Father, sometimes we turn all of them into sinful demands. And we manipulate situations and sometimes manipulate people in order to get what we want. And that's what we're trying to keep ourselves from going down that road, from being on that path, to going that direction with our lives. But we don't want our desires to become sinful by demanding now that they must be fulfilled. And so guide in the time that we will have to spend together, and we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, sometimes emotions are what drives. We get caught up with our desires. Our desires then engage with our emotions. I personally do not believe that the soul can sin, but I believe that the flesh can respond in such a way that is sinful to our soul's desire. Let me give you a basic illustration. Maybe a mom in particular, a mom with small children, really has a desire to get alone with the Lord in the morning and tries to get up a little extra early to have a prayer time and to talk to the Lord a little extra early. And then the baby wakes up early, or the children wake up early. If you're not careful, that desire, that such a passion to want to just have some time with the Lord, can get you to almost demand and become sinful in your response to your children because they woke up too early. They messed up your personal time with the Lord. And so again, this can happen in all kinds of areas of life, and I apologize, ladies, for pointing that out in particular. I'm just trying to use that as an example. That's a really good desire. Maybe it's for the guy. Maybe the guy has the idea of going to get to church on time. That's not my husband. Well, maybe it is. He wants to get to church on time, and so his desire drives him to sit in the car 5 minutes early and beep the horn while he's out there. Hey, what's this thing do? Trying to get the wife and everybody else's attention. Again, that desire to get there on time, set up Sunday school early, whatever it may be, has now become a demand. I'm going to lay on the horn till everybody else comes, and even my neighbors look out the window. That's a good desire that has become sinful because we now demand, and we're going to manipulate by the car horn to get what we want. The guy never thinks about going in the house and helping the wife get out on time with the six children. He just lays on the horn until the wife comes out with the children's three diaper bags and everything else. So again, sometimes that. So godly desires can lead to sinful demands. And this is where we kind of want to identify it. If we can kind of catch ourselves here, we can keep ourselves from manipulating situations and people. Oh man, I know that's a good desire, but if I'm not careful, it's going to become a demand, and I'm going to force people to do what I want them to do. And so this is what we're trying to guard against. I really think, and I've been studying the book of Job. I mentioned in the men's retreat I just spoke at, right now the book of Job is feeding my soul, and that's not something not everybody could say. Some people say, well, it chokes me when I'm reading through it. Somebody has told me it. Their least favorite book in all the Bible. But right now it's feeding my soul. And I really believe Job's friends had a desire to help. But then they became demanding. Then they decided that he was sinful. That's why it happened. And they began to punish him. because of what he's done. But again, I really believe initially their desire was okay. They went to help him, and they met together to mourn with him and to help him. But their emotions got it caught up. And all of a sudden, they made some demands for Job to change and to repent. And when Job didn't repent because he felt like and believed he didn't do anything wrong. In fact, what is it, Job 23:10? This is when you're praying, Lord, I hope you're directing my path and not me. What's Job 23:10 say? Song's been written about it. What is it? Yeah. Is that what verse it is? But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And the basic idea most Christians have developed from that verse is through trying, the Lord purifies us. That's not actually what this verse is saying. He's saying if God would put me to the test, he would see that my life has been producing purity and gold, which is what the opening of the book says. Here's a perfect man, eschewed evil, feared God, eschewed evil. And so actually in this passage of Scripture, it is not saying Job has been perfected through these trials. Actually, when the Lord tried me, I was shown to be gold. I was shown to not have these wicked and evil desires. So again, I think Job's friends had a good desire, but then it turned sinful by the demands they made and the decisions that he was guilty. And then they punished him. And in one of my next messages on Sunday evening about counseling, mentoring, discipleship is going to be from the book of Job and how he said, you know, you've really attacked me. When I hadn't done anything wrong. Well, here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think I'll just point out one verse here. But here again is desire put out to us, but they, verse number 9 in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but they that will be rich, so the desire is to become wealthy. They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. So, because of that desire to be wealthy, there's the Bible's warning that there is going to be some temptations that are going to come your way. So the Bible's warning is, actually turns it around, don't desire to be wealthy, desire to help others. And I've actually known people that didn't desire to become wealthy, but through their wealth have been such a blessing and used of God to help so many people. And so again, there's an area. Maybe that sticks with you in your life. Maybe you're constantly pursuing. You're kind of an entrepreneur. You're always looking for windows of opportunity. You'd like to start another business or a new business or whatever. And the warning here, hey, if you're just seeking to get more money, be careful. Because it can lead to where now you're going to have demands, you're going to manipulate situations that they would go your way. So let's turn now in our Bibles. Let me see where I'd like to take you. Let's go to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to warn you. I'm going to reference you to that. And we may not specifically walk through that story. Our desires, in part, describe who we are. And if you tell me your desires, I can kind of tell you what kind of person you are. And that's not because I have some type of outstanding ability to read people. I think that could be true of all of us. Who was the old-time financial guy before Dave Ramsey? What was his name? Larry Burkett. Yeah, I was hearing echoes. Larry Burkett used to say, if you show me your checkbook, that tells you how old this is. If you show me your checkbook, I'll tell you where your desires are. And he says, where you're spending your money is where your desires are. Well, if you tell me what your desires are, I'll be able to tell you what type of person you are. So let's walk through this again, because I think there are actual stages that we go through. And I've talked about this several weeks, and I know I've talked about several weeks. I'm hoping eventually it really sticks with all of us and sticks longer than a day or two. We start with desires, and I talked about this through the book of James. James is really good in exposing this. We have a desire. It's, I want something. It doesn't have to be sinful. It can be something that is good, something that is godly. We want something, and I thought about this. I think a lot of our wants come from our expectations. When you go to work, maybe you expect things to be done a certain way, and when it's not being done that way, all of a sudden it becomes a demand. So really guard your expectations. You're expecting your children to act a certain way in church. You're expecting your husband to do this. You're expecting your wife to be this way. You're expecting your pastor to do this for you. And when those expectations aren't fulfilled, if we're not careful, those expectations or desires, when they're not fulfilled, we can make them demands. And so we now begin to demand. A demand goes from I want to I have to have. In order to be happy, in order to be fulfilled, I now have to have this. So you see the step you went over. It's a huge step. I would really like to have a children that act this way in this situation. Now I'm going to demand it. And if I don't get what I demand, and it's probably a weak illustration to use because as parents you can demand things. And it's part of proper parenting. So maybe that's not a good illustration to use. All of a sudden now you go from desiring something to now demanding it. And I have to have this. I have to have financial freedom in order to be happy. I have to have a more victorious spouse in order to be happy. I have to have children that are more honoring. I have to have a pastor that is more compassionate, whatever it may be. And if not, then what's going to happen is I'm going to decide that they are wrong. They have wronged me and need to be punished. So I'm going to give them the silent treatment. I'm not going to talk to them anymore. I'm going to now try to manipulate them by doing things to them. And so we go from I desire something to I demand it. Now I'm going to decide they're sinful. And because of that, I'm going to destroy them, or I'm going to go on the destruction path of destruction. Make them pay for what they've done. Well, we looked at this last week. God says he is the only rightful judge in meaning. The Bible is not saying we shouldn't judge anything. I know Matthew 7 is misrepresented very often. The Bible says to judge righteous judgment. What the Bible does warn us about, we are not to be the gavel and maybe you'd say the gallows and bring forcible judgment against people. We need to be really guarded in that. And so we go from this I desire to all the way to now I'm punishing them because they're not giving me what I want. So we're manipulating. So let's talk about some people who had some good desires but allowed them to take control of their life and became sinful demand. I'll give you a couple of examples. And then I'm going to open it up and ask you to give some examples. You don't have to give all the details, but you can just say, I think of so-and-so, like Peter. I'm going to use Peter as an example. Peter, and more specifically, as he's getting toward Christ going to the cross, Peter in that situation says that I will never be offended. That was kind of an interesting statement. He also said, I will not deny the Lord. Those were his desires. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. His spirit desired. Again, the soul desired not to offend the Lord, not to be offended by what the Lord did, not to deny the Lord, but his flesh was weak. The soul is willing, but the flesh is weak. So even though he had a good desire, he then made this demand and ultimately went in the way of the sinful path. I was thinking of also Martha and Mary, if you would have ever heard that story. By the way, I thought this was interesting. In Acts 10, you don't need to look there, Acts 10, 14, here's Peter now preaching. And in that passage of Scripture, when the Lord says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," what did Peter say? "Not so, Lord." No. Dear friend, aren't you glad God uses sinful people? Or people in spite of their sin? Can I word it that way? Here Peter is, and I preached a sermon on this, 53 days from liar to preacher. Some of you say, well, preachers are liars. That's a different point, okay? We were talking about a competition this week. We had a men's retreat this week, and one of the preachers shot, I think it was five things in 1.6 seconds. He was able to shoot by laser, and he said, "You really did it in 1.6 seconds? He said, "Well, some preachers are golfers, and some people are shooters." And I said, "Yeah, and some are liars." But actually, two of them did it in 1.6 seconds. I don't know how. What an amazing feat. A laser shooting range. Well, Peter lied, denied the Lord and lied. 53 days later, he's getting up and preaching the day of Pentecost. But then it's after that, when the Lord's trying to get him now to go to the Samaritans and to talk to the centurion there. And he had sent men to speak to him there at Joppa, which was the modern day where Jonah had run. What a story there, and a collaboration of those two stories. When the Lord says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," and Peter's no. So I'm so thankful that God uses people even though they commit sin against the Lord. But you think of Martha and Mary, and Martha wanted Mary to do what she was doing and to help to serve, and kind of made that demand upon the Lord. And the Lord worked with her through that and telling her that Mary had chosen the better part. So thank the Lord for his intervention in that situation. I think of Jacob and Esau. I don't think it was necessarily sinful to desire having what was rightfully Esau's, but then to demand to have it and work through the deception of his father using his mother all along, Jacob now commits sin to the point where now Esau says, "Wait, and dad's getting old and is not in good health. Wait till he dies, then I'm going to kill you." So again, I don't think his desire initially is sin. It's not wrong to wish to, but we really got to guard in that area of envy if we're not careful, because then can become sinful. Can anybody think of other Bible characters? I can think of some others. Yeah, Diane, you have your hand up first. Okay, you think of Joseph's brothers. That's a really good example of it. And I thought of them as well. They hated him. They hated him yet the more because of the dreams. Their desire was to get rid of him. And then that became a demand. We have to get rid of him. One brother spares his life, but he's sold into slavery. Very good, your hand up. Okay. Boy, what a use of words there. Good job, Derek. The low-hanging fruit. And that is good because she desired to make one wise. Desire was part of what led to that sinful demand to partake. Somebody else? Yes, Anthony. Good. The nation collectively, so this can tell us, do we not have a desire to be in the new building today? We are to be in the new auditorium today. If we're not careful, Brother Mike was biting his tongue the whole time he was here at the inspection. In fact, the one time he walked out, he said, "I'm just walking out to control my spirit." Why was that? I mean, I think Mike was working through it the right way. Instead of staying in there and getting sinful,
yelling or making demands, you just say, you know what, I just need to remove myself. Why? We desire to pass the inspection to be in the new building. Again, none of this were things that we did wrong. This is all on builders and subcontractors. But we could have such a desire that we become sinful as a collective being, collective body, because we didn't get into the building.
So again, I think it's a really good example, the children of Israel collectively wanting to be in the promised land, then murmured and disputed and so forth, not getting there. Somebody else? Yes, Marlette. Very good. She goes to the story of David with Nabal and Abigail. And the control, really the manipulation taking place there. Was it Ruth or something? Ruth. Cain and Abel. Good, because he desired the Lord's favor, the Lord's blessing upon him and his sacrifice. Made that a sinful demand. If I'm not going to have that, I'm going to punish Abel because of he receiving favor from the Lord. Good. Somebody else? Anybody else have an example? Okay, you're allowed two, Diane. No, not three, but two. Okay. And really, that there we have a sinful desire. I've made mention of this in the past, and I think even recently, but maybe you weren't here to hear that. David is the one who prayed. He's not going to put any wicked thing before his eyes. 2 years later, he places purposely Bathsheba before his eyes and sins with her and sins against her husband, and has Uriah killed. So that desire became a demand. I must have her. Had the other men bring her to him and fulfilled that sinful desire. Later on, though, I love this. I was shown this by one of the men of the church in Psalm 85. David would write a passage, and in that psalm, he would say, "For I am holy." And I think, praise the Lord for forgiveness. That was 2 years. So 2 years before, he had a desire to not have any wicked thing before his eyes. He hated turning aside to sinning. And then 2 years later, he says, "But I'm holy." And praise the Lord for his ultimate forgiveness. God does not want us to live years on end with guilt. God wants us to let it go because of his forgiveness that he gives to us. Oh, what a tremendous truth. Karen. Samson, very good. Boy, did he not play with sin. Wow, he did not recognize the danger that he was in there and the way he was just kind of toying with things and just kind of playing with the situation there. Someone else, can you think of another? Yes, Caleb. Yeah, facing burdens on them too heavy to bear, and they're not even doing anything themselves to help them. He talks about the Pharisees, and I think they went about like the Israelites to establish their own righteousness. And according to Mark chapter 7, they replaced the Lord's commands with their traditions, and they looked more toward their tradition. That's when it became sinful, when they put the emphasis on their traditions above God's word. That's rightly spoken of in Mark chapter 7. What a great example of that. Somebody had a desire for people to live life carefully, made it a demand, set up their own traditions, then judged the people according to their traditions, not according to God's law. Excellent illustration. Anybody else? Wow, now a bunch of hands. Brad, I saw yours first. Okay, Judas, good example there. Lois. Yeah, Abraham with the wife in Egypt. And again, that sin would be, presenting her as a sister for the preservation of really himself. And the desire there, then he allowed to become a deception, which has become sinful. What, Nancy, did you? Okay, you were going to say Judas as well. So, yes. Desire of the disciples for what? Great, Peter, thank you. The desire of the disciples, who will be the greatest, and to have that. So again, we are very aware that even if you have a, we're being made aware that even if you have a good desire, that it can become sinful, and we can manipulate situations to come into our way. Again, I thought of Abram wanting a man child, and he was, I'm going to help the Lord out. It's obvious he's not going to bring. So Hagar enters into the picture. Ishmael enters into the picture. Then he demands God to change from being Isaac to Ishmael, because that was his way. And God, in his mercy and grace, allowed a special blessing to be placed on Ishmael. Only God would seek out Hagar. She was hiding, and minister to her and her needs. But the truth of the matter was, it was a desire that had become sinful. I think of Hannah here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm not going to walk through the passage again for the sake of time. She too desired a man-child like Abram did. But I really do believe, and this is going to be the key for ending out the Sunday school, she handled it biblically in that she took it to the Lord. You might say she demanded of the Lord. I'm not sure that I'm going to go to the extreme of seeing this as a sinful desire, because she merely wanted a man. If you read, and I've preached on this in the past, she wanted a man, a young man child that she could give back to the Lord. So this wasn't a desire that she wanted for herself, that she may consume it upon her lust, as James chapter 4 talks about. This is something that she wanted to give back to the Lord. And in that situation, she prayed about it, and God gave her that answer. Paul prayed his desire for the thorn in the flesh to be taken away. Again, it wasn't a sinful demand. He prayed about it. Like he said, he prayed about it 3 times, and the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is going to be made perfect in your weakness. So Paul goes on to say, most gladly, therefore. So again, I think this is the biblical way to have it. Keep from going to sinful demand. Okay, this is something my soul desires. I'm going to ask the Lord to help me to get this. And if the Lord doesn't give this to me or see fit to allow me to have maybe this quiet morning of devotions, I'm going to actually pray and ask the Lord, hey, keep the kids asleep. Help me to be able to have some quiet time with you. Recognizing if it didn't happen, you asked the Lord, he didn't allow it to happen, so now it's a little easier to work forward. I think what happens, we don't sometimes pray about things. It's a desire we don't pray about, so when it happens, we just kind of go off the rails. Again, Christ would say, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So I believe for us, when we have a desire to keep it from going to a sinful demand, we need to take that desire to the Lord in prayer. Lord, if this would be a good gift and a perfect gift that would come down from above, James 1:17, would you allow me to have this that I might glorify you through it? Lord, if this is going to lead to a sinful desire in my life or cause me to commit sin, then Lord, protect me from that by not allowing me to have it. Again, now we're placing our emphasis on what the Lord controlling the scenario, not merely asking it for our own pleasure. So as Christians, I really believe the way we stop a desire from becoming a sinful demand is taking it to the Lord in prayer. Using Hannah, Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, all as good examples, and there are more. Now, we can go back to Hezekiah's prayer, and some have judged Hezekiah's prayer because of who was born in those 15 years that God extended his life. Who was born to Hezekiah? What was his name? Come on, thou wise ones. Manasseh, thank you. Do you know what Manasseh ultimately did? He defiled the temple. What else? What's that, Diane? He did ultimately get right with the Lord. Do you remember what prophet He took a prophet. His name was, you know this story? His name was Isaiah. Had him put in the center of a hollowed out tree and then cut the tree in half, killing Isaiah. So, again, the desire to have life extended led to one of the most wicked kings there ever was, who defiled the temple, had Isaiah killed, but ultimately, through God's grace, he was granted forgiveness. This is not almost called an unbelievable story, but it's in the Bible. Of course, it's true. And so we've got to be careful when we're presenting things. It seemed like Hezekiah had taken that to an extreme, making that a demand upon the Lord. I think we need to ask and not demand. I need to end. We just went over a minute and a half. So it's somebody's fault, not mine. I know that. No, it's my fault. So again, thank you. Again, I apologize for anyone who was off calendar with our time today. We were not able to get everybody notified that the inspection was not able to happen. And so our desire is next week to be Sunday school at 9 in the new auditorium and the morning service at 10. We are now going to have our second service following Sunday school, if you'd like to stay for that. Dear Father, help us to not allow the desires that we have, even good desires, to bring forth sin. In Jesus' name we pray.